Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me thank those men who did stand in for me while I was gone. Thank you, Brother Glenn, and Brother Nichols, of course, who is in the back this morning, and Brother Jameson for taking my Sunday school class. And I appreciate those men making sure that the Word of God is taught very faithfully, even in my absence. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. Begin in verse number 9 and read just a couple verses here. I've preached from this passage before, and I'll probably preach from it again before I die. Just wanted you to know that right up front, all right? But a couple years ago, it's been a while back now, in the year 2000, a man published a book by the title of The Prayer of Jabez. And he made very popular, perhaps we could say, these couple verses. Some of you perhaps have read that book, and it became a bestseller very quickly. There was devotionals and journals and, I think, keychains and ornaments and Bible studies that were put out, all sorts of different things. I've never read the man's book. I don't even know the title of the author that wrote the book, but I'm sure that he had some good things to say about this passage of Scripture. And there's some good truths here in these couple verses. Yet oftentimes, this is found in one of those places of Scripture where if you're not careful, you'll miss what the Bible's saying. And if you systematically read your Bible, which I think you ought to do in an occasion, if you read through your Bible in a year or something of that nature, many times you'll start at the beginning and read about the Garden of Eden and Genesis account and different things and the Tower of Babel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and read through Exodus and read through Leviticus, all the laws and the offerings and the altars and things of that nature. And you read through the judges and the kings and read about the great people that we know of in the Old Testament. And then you find yourself in Chronicles. And many times, these particular books here in this setting are often just list of names. And so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it can be very difficult sometimes in your reading. You would say, "Preacher, I can't pronounce most of those names." And there's many of them that I can't pronounce either. But there'll be many, just list of hundreds sometimes of a list of names. Have you read? So y'all looking at me like you've never read those books. They're in the Bible, all right? But there's listings after listings after listings of genealogies. And sometimes here's what happens. If you're not careful, you can quickly skim over those verses or sometimes even skip them. Now here's the thing. I realize that some of those names and some of those begats can be challenging. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. And if you have a habit of skipping over those things that say, "Well, they just don't really pertain to me," you would miss these couple verses here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And you would miss this teaching that perhaps we would say is hidden here or just kind of tucked away here. And we take for granted sometimes these nuggets of truth that are sparsed all through the Word of God. This is where we find this man by the name of Jabez. We don't know very much about him, but these couple verses here and these few words that are here in this chapter. And so this morning I'd like to spend a little time here looking at some of these things. If you're able to, I'd invite you to stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested." Father, I pray that you'll give us the liberty this morning to hear from you. Lord, I certainly need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to take over in the service and to make application to the heart and to speak to the heart. And I pray, God, that you would use those things today. Give liberty, Father. I pray you'd bind the devil and help us to be receptive, help us to be responsive. Lord, I pray that decisions would be made today, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The name Jabez here is a different name. I was doing some reading here a while back about those who have named their children with different, strange names. and was reading about some of those things, and the list goes on of some names that you could read this morning. But I read about a family whose last name was Roberts, and so they named their son Robert. Robert Roberts. That just seems a little different to me. There was another family whose last name was Boring, and so they named their son Lester, and they called him Les for short, and so he was less boring than the other children. And, you know, as you read through some of those things, some of them are humorous. There's an evangelist in Arkansas. His last name is Waters, and his wife's name is Stormy. I kid you not. How they arranged that when they got married, I have no idea, but he is married to Stormy Waters. Maybe you've heard of them or something of that nature. But, you know, I often look at those names, and I think, boy, that kid's going to have a rough time when he gets to high school. That poor guy, when he gets older, folks are going to really ridicule him and kid him about his name. And Jabez has such a name, perhaps we could say. The Bible gives us the definition, the illustration here in verse number 9. His name means sorrow or miserable. Now, can you imagine having a child or imagine being a young man with a name like that? Your friends come over and they knock on the door and say, hey, can Misery come out and play with us today? But his name meant miserable. And the Bible tells us so because he was born in sorrow, because there was perhaps there was trouble with his birth. When we were at home just this last week, it was Wednesday, I believe it was, my youngest sister gave birth to their second son, and she had all sorts of difficulties. She was 41 weeks, I think, or something like that, and so they induced her and still had trouble, and they finally had to do a C-section. I know some of you were praying for her, and she delivered a little boy on Wednesday, 9 pounds, 10 ounces. Yeah, they named him Jabez. I'm kidding. Kidding. But she's fine and he's fine, and apparently in this setting there was apparently some trouble. There was some difficulty. The Bible says that he was born in sorrow, and so he was labeled that way. When you read through the Bible, there is significance with names. The names often have some meaning, and there's a specific message behind why this child was named this way, and why he would be a blessing in this generation or something of that nature. And amidst all these hundreds and hundreds of names, if your Bible's open there, you can just scan across the page, and really all you see are descendants of so-and-so and descendants of this one, and this one begat that one. And there's hundreds of names here, and we find this man, Jabez. I don't necessarily believe it's hidden in the Word of God. I don't really prefer the term hidden, but I think it's just tucked away here. And there's some significance to what we learn about him and some significance about what the Bible says here about him. In fact, we know very little about Jabez. We really don't know much about who his ancestors were. We can read through the begats. We don't know where he lived. We don't know how old he was. We don't know some of his descendants or his offspring. We know very little about him, yet in these small few verses, the Bible's given us a lot of information that's very helpful for you and I in our day. Notice what the Bible says here at the beginning. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. He was an honorable man. Actually, the Bible says he was more honorable than his brethren. Now, I want to say from the very beginning, this is not the message necessarily yet, but I want you to know from the very beginning, being honorable is a great attribute. I mean, that was a great respect that the Bible paid to him in this setting, but I want you to know that that is not speaking of salvation. You understand there's a difference between being honorable and being saved. There are a lot of folks in the world in which we live today who are honorable people. They are people who get up every day and they work hard and they pay their bills and they love their wives and they do everything they can to be honest and just and honorable in this setting. But may I say to you, they will die and go to hell if they've not been born again. Being honorable and being saved are two different things, and being honorable simply is just not enough. Now, we look at that and we think, well, man, isn't that a good thing for somebody to be honorable? And absolutely, the answer to that would be yes. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, and we like a man who is honorable. We like somebody who is just and who is upright, and apparently those are characteristics of Jabez. But the Bible also says that God looks on the heart. If you're here today and you're saved, you ought to be honorable. You ought to have moral and integrity. Yet I want you to know this morning, that's not going to get you to heaven. Just living a good life and being an honorable person will not get you a place, if you will, in heaven. In fact, Jabez was more honorable than his brother. He wasn't just an honorable man, but there was recognition above and beyond that. And unfortunately, there's a group of folks today that believe that man is really just a good person. And man is intrinsically has some good value in and of himself. And deep within, he is capable of all sorts of wonderful things. And deep within, when you get to know somebody, he's wholesome. And all of that has got to count for something one of these days. I mean, Pastor, are you going to say that when a just, honorable man gets to heaven, certainly, God's not going to send that person to hell. He's lived a good life all of his life. And I would say to you this morning that certainly God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I got news for you this morning. If you think you being good on this earth and you being right and honorable is going to earn you a spot in heaven, my friend, you have sorely missed the truth. Being an honorable person does not speak of the fact that Jabez was a saved individual, though I think he was, and we'll see that in just a moment. You see, we sometimes have the tendency to say, well, you know, at least I'm more honorable than that guy or the guy down the street or somebody that sits across from you in your pew. Go ahead, you pick somebody on your pew. That's your business, not mine. But we have the tendency to do that. And may I say to you today, my friend, it does not matter how you live your life today, how good you may be, and how outstanding you are on your job, and how wonderful your home may be this morning, and how you are just greatly respected in the community. Without Jesus Christ, none of those things will matter in eternity. Now, I guess I could probably preach the whole message right there, but we must move on to something else. Without Christ, anyone who slips off into eternity will be separated from God Almighty. But Jabez here, taking into consideration his name and taking into consideration the definition of his name, I would say to you that perhaps the reason he was more honorable would maybe mean that some of the trials and the difficulties and the problems that he went through allowed him to become of higher stature in that setting. Here's what I mean by that. Many times, those who have been through a lot of problems come out refined into somebody more honorable. That's not always the case. You may be in the midst of a trial or setting or difficulty in your own life even now. And how you respond to that and how your faith in God responds to that and how you react to those things will make the difference of whether you become bitter or whether you come out more refined on the other side and become greater for the cause of Christ. And I want to say to you that probably in Jabez's life, because of the difficulties, because of the sorrow, because of the other things that we're not quite aware of, he came to the conclusion in the end of his life, and others, as they looked at him, said, boy, you know what? He's been through a lot, but he sure is an honorable guy. And I don't know about you, but I'd like for folks to know that about me. I'd like for folks to know that about you in your own life. And so Jabez here was an honorable man. And then the Bible says in verse number 10, he called on the God of Israel. Now we're getting to some spiritual meat. Verse number 10, now we're getting to a place in the scripture here where we're going to have something we can sink our teeth into. He calls on the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and this is what the portion of scripture is about. There's a prayer here. It's about 20 words in length or something of that nature. And my, what a lesson it is as Jabez utters these words to the God of Israel. Notice a couple things here that he asked for. First of all, number one, Jabez asked for a blessing. The very first thing that he asked for in verse number 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel and saying, "All that thou wouldest bless me indeed." Ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you this morning, the blessing of God begins with the grace of God. The fact that he was a man of prayer means a lot. The fact that he is one that would come to God means a lot. The fact that he's one who knows that he can claim the promises of God and come asking anything in his name, he will do it. The fact that he understood those principles, the fact that you and I here today understand as a child of God, this is the confidence we have in him. If we'll ask anything according to his will, he said, "I will do it." Perhaps Jabez understood what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need." And Jabez come to God asking him for a blessing, but the blessing of God starts with the grace of God. You need to understand today that if you're going to receive the blessing of God on your life, it has a starting point of receiving the gift of God by the grace of God. It begins with you accepting His Son for salvation. See, here's the thing. It's pointless for you to seek things from God if you're not willing to receive first what He has to offer you. I'm amazed sometimes how that folks get upset because God won't do something miraculous for them. We seem to have this idea that we have our agenda of the things that God should do for us, not taking into account that God would like to offer something to you today. Not that long ago, I was meeting with a man. He came to my office and was seeking for some advice, some help with an addiction that he had. And as I always do, as any person who handles the Word of God wisely would do, I first of all wanted to determine, was this man first a saved individual? So I opened the Bible and I began to share with him some things out of Romans chapter 3. And he quickly told me, he said, "I don't really believe what the Apostle Paul wrote." I said, "Well, that's fine." So we turned to John chapter 3. I read some things to him out of John chapter 3. And I began to surmise he wasn't a real big fan of the New Testament. So I took him to the book of Genesis and I read some things there with him. And this went on for quite some time. And I finally asked him, I said, "Well, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you even believe the Bible?" When I made that statement, he started to tear up a little bit. He said this. He said, "You know, when I was a kid, my grandma used to quote to me all the time Psalm 23. I said, "Great." I turned to my Bible, Psalm 23, and I said, "Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is my shepherd." I said, "I want you to know something. First of all, God is not your shepherd." And then the Bible says, "I shall not want." I said, "I got news for you. You're going to want." And I walked him through the passage of Scripture, and as we read through the verses, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I said, "Bud, you ain't lying down. You ain't getting nothing green." You say, "Preacher, you didn't say that." I did too. I was already fed up with him. And I walked him through Psalm 23, and I came to the conclusion that if he wasn't willing to receive what Jesus did for him and what God had given through His Son, there is no way he was going to have the blessing of Psalm 23 on his life. And as he sat there in my office, I said to him that day, I said, "Son, you understand that unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't have these blessings that you so dearly want in Psalm 23. I'm sad to say that he got up out of my office and he walked out and did not trust Christ that day. I don't know where he went. I don't know the man. He just came to me for help. But unfortunately, that's a picture of a lot of folks in the world in which we live today. We have this idea that we can come to God and that God ought to give us all sorts of things on our timetable and the things that we want and the things that we desire, and we want deliverance from things. And may I say to you today, God wants to bless you and God wants to do something in your life. There's no question about the fact that God would give to you the blessing, unsearchable riches. But ladies and gentlemen, the blessing of God begins with the grace of God. And you must first understand and you must first realize, you must first become a child of God. Here's a guy who came to my office that wanted deliverance from physical weakness, but he wasn't willing to realize first who he really was. He wasn't willing to realize that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He missed the starting point. And may I say to you today, it doesn't matter how honorable you may be today, and it doesn't matter how wonderful you may think to yourself that you are, you cannot avail yourself of the blessing of God unless you are first willing to accept the gift of God and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone for eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You understand that the reason Jesus came and the reason He died was so that you could have eternal life. And that's where it begins. You want the blessing of God on your life? Then receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You want God to bless you and God to have His hand upon you and God to do something miraculous in your life? Then receive Him and become a child of God. Else God's not obligated to bless you with all the wonderful things in Scripture. In fact, we can easily make parallel of that in our own personal lives and in our own personal settings. If you were to show up at my father's door and knock on the door and say, "Hey, you know, I would like for you to take care of me and bless me and give me all sorts of wonderful things, he'd probably say, go thy way and sin no more. You don't belong to me, and I'm not going to help you. Now, God doesn't treat us that way in that fashion specifically. But if I were to show up and I were to knock on my father's door and say, Dad, I need some help. I want you to take care of me. I want you to help me. Because I am his child, he would do so. Because he is my father, he would do so. I don't know any reason why this child is walking through the auditorium, but I'm up here. Because he is my father, he would meet my need, and he would bless me, and he would take care of me. And may I say to you today, my friend, if you're here today, and you don't know for sure that if you died today, that you spend eternity in heaven, that is where the blessing of God begins in your life. There's no point in you toying with it any longer. There's no point in you questioning whether or not it'll be settled. There's no sense in you wondering, why in the world won't the blessings of God come to me like they come to them? How come they receive the blessing of God, and I don't receive the blessing of God? May I say to you today, perhaps it's because you must realize first and foremost that you are a child of God. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. He knew the God of Israel, and he asked him first of all for a blessing. And then number two, notice if you would, Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, thou wouldest bless me indeed. And then here's the second one. He not only asked for a blessing, but he asked for benefits. He said, and enlarge my coast. Enlarge my coast. God, I'd like to have some benefits because I'm your child. And by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I was telling my father-in-law about preaching this passage when I was this Sunday coming back. I was mentioning to him I was going to preach from this text, and we were reading, and he was laughing, and he said, boy, you know, after Thanksgiving dinner, all we've done is eat. I don't need God to enlarge anything on me right now. But Jabez came to him and he said, Lord, I'd like to have some benefits. I desire that you would grow me. I desire that you'd give us more land, or maybe you'd give me more influence, or perhaps you'd give me greater responsibility. And by the way, all of that is well and good in its proper place. Enlarge my coast. But the key to that was this. Are you ready? Jabez wasn't satisfied to remain the same. He wasn't satisfied to just be the same as he had always been. My friend, to be painfully truthful this morning, sadly, there's a lot of Christians who are satisfied to be just the same. There's a lot of Christians in churches today who are satisfied when the church is not too big, and satisfied if the church is not too small, satisfied with where we are spiritually, satisfied with being status quo, satisfied with your walk with God, satisfied with the fact that you can read a chapter or two a day, and you pray about 2 minutes a day, and then just go on your merry way, and just simply satisfied with where you are, satisfied to stay the same. Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And may I encourage you this morning, my friend, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. But may it never be the case that you become satisfied with where you are. God help us that we get moved from this comfortable setting of serving God. Because I can say to you today, it doesn't matter what age you are, or what health difficulty you have, or how young you may be, God wants more from you. Until God calls you home, God's got a plan for you. God's got something in store for you. Maybe God wants you to teach, or maybe God wants you to preach, or maybe God wants you to drive a bus, or maybe God wants you to knock on a door, or maybe God wants you to help somebody, or maybe God wants you to give. But God wants you to do something, and God wants you to get involved. God doesn't want you to just remain the same. God doesn't want your coast to stay like it was last year. This should be a New Year's message, shouldn't it? God doesn't want us to just be content with where we are. And I'm glad to know that in Jabez's prayer, he said, you know, I'm not real happy, necessarily satisfied with just what we have. I want to do more. I want to do more. God, give me some of those benefits. Enlarge me. Help me, God, if you would, to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, Paul said that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you today, my friend, it is vital that you be growing in your Christian life. It is vital that you be growing in your Christian life. If I get it a third time, maybe you'll catch it. It is absolutely vital that you be growing in your Christian life. Jabez said, I want you to enlarge me, Lord. I read a story about a preacher who went to visit a lady who had been a member of his church for many years. She said, "Preacher, I'm having some struggles, and I'd like for you to come by the house and need you to pray with me." So he did, and later that week he went by the house and he read her some scriptures, and they were going to pray, and as they began to do so, there was a noise from one of the back bedrooms, and she said, "Preacher, I'm sorry, excuse me for a moment." She said, "I need to check on the baby." She'd been a member of his church for years, and he said, "Well, I didn't even know you had a baby." She said, "Well, if you'd like to see the child, I'll be glad to show him to you, but I need you to know up front, this is not your average normal child." He said, "That's not a problem. I'd be glad to see your baby." And so he said, "As I walked in the room, I saw one of the most horrific sights perhaps I've ever seen." He said, "There laying in a crib was a strangely deformed baby. It had very large elbows and very large ankles and a very large proportioned head and a huge head full of red hair and a mouth full of teeth and this largely disproportionate baby with just a very small torso." He looked at the baby and he said, "I was sobered for a moment and I asked her, I said, 'Well, how old is he?' 'About 4 years old?' She said, 'No, preacher, he is 18 years old.'" Of course, his response was the same as yours. And the very next question is this: "What's wrong?" She said, "Pastor, I really don't know, and the doctors don't know. All they have been able to tell me is he just didn't grow right." And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you this morning, there's a sad truth in the lives of a lot of Christians today, that a lot of Christians have just never grown right spiritually. We get to the place where we starve ourselves spiritually sometimes, when we need to be reading and we need to be studying and we need to be memorizing and we need to be hearing the Word of God preached, and we starve ourselves from feeding ourselves, and we get to the place where we've just never grown right. We've just never matured in the Word of God. And years down the road, perhaps when you're 40, perhaps when you're 50, maybe when you're 70, your children are astray and your grandchildren are not in church, and we find ourselves in a great trial of life and a great difficulty of life, and we're stuck in the midst of a difficulty and we don't know what to do.
Because we never grew right. We never grew right. It's a sobering thought, but it's the truth. And many times in the midst of those tough trials, in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that circumstances, if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to quit. You'll be tempted to throw in the towel. You'll be tempted to turn your back on God. You'll be tempted to say you don't have faith any longer. You don't believe that God's really there and that God really cares about you. I want to say to you today, my friend, if you'll dig your heels in the Word of God and take hold of the Word of God and begin to grow when that trial comes and when that difficulty comes and when your family turns your back on you and when your grandchildren turn their back on God, you won't quit and you'll stay the course because you've grown all along the way to believe in God Almighty. May God help us today. Where are the Christians today? Where are the adults today who would dig in and say, "I'm not satisfied to be like I was last year. I'm not satisfied to be the Christian I was when I was a young adult. I'm not satisfied to be the Christian I was when I was raising my children out of church. I'm not satisfied with that any longer. Oh God, give to me the benefits of Christianity." That's what Jabez said. "God, enlarge me. I want to know more. I want to do more. I want to be more." May we take a spiritual lesson from him. He not only asked for the blessing and the benefits, but thirdly, he asked for God's guidance and God's leading in his life. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10 as he continues, "That thine hand
might be with me. God, I want you to help me. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want your hand to be upon me. It's evident here that he desired the Lord to lead his life. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, we find that Jesus himself was led by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with that about our own selves as Christians. He said, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were led by a cloud and they were led by a pillar. They were led by God in the midst of the wilderness, in a time of darkness, in a time when they didn't know what to do. They were led by God. I ask you this morning, is God's hand leading your life? In fact, sometimes, if we're not careful, we get this thing backwards. Brother Jason, would you help me illustrate this for a minute? Would you come here for a second? I've used this illustration before. Come on up here if you would. I've used this illustration before, but it's so practical. Sometimes we get this confused about the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches all through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God will guide you and He will lead you. And he does so in many facets. You have a Sunday school teacher that stands week after week and preaches and teaches the unsearchable riches of Christ and helps you understand how that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit of God leading you. And the preacher stands and he thunders forth the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and he nudges you and he says, I want you to go this direction. I want you to go this direction. I want you to go this direction. He is leading you and he is guiding you. And if you, by faith, will take your hand and you will step out, the Holy Spirit, just take my hand if you would. The Holy Spirit's hand is there and he is gently leading you. Now here's what we do. Oftentimes we want the Holy Spirit to get behind us and push us. If you're honest this morning, we want the Holy Spirit to get behind us and nudge us. Hey, he's talking to you. That's what we want the Holy Spirit of God. Now, by the way, sometimes the Holy Spirit will nudge your heart very clearly. But in the Word of God, all through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will gently guide you, and he will gently lead you, and there is a clear direction and a clear path for your life found in the Word of God. And Jabez said, I want your hand to be upon me. I want your hand to lead me. I want your hand to guide me. God, I want you to give me direction in this life. You can have a seat. Thank you, brother. May I say to you today, my friend, that seems so simple and so elementary in the Christian life, yet it is so vital if you're going to serve God and do a work for Almighty God. You understand that in your flesh and in your own knowledge and in your own wisdom, you've got no answers. You watch television all week long and it'll pump you full of worldliness and fleshliness and selfishness. You think you can be trusted with your life? You really think that we know what's best? No way. And by the way, sometimes the preacher doesn't always know what's best because he's human. But God always does. And if you're sincere today and you are right about wanting to serve God and wanting to do something for Him, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit of God is right there beside you with His hand out, waiting on you to take His hand by faith and step out and do something for the cause of Christ. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times we're afraid He'll take us where we don't want to do, where we don't want to go. When I left my parents' house on Thursday night, 7 o'clock on Thursday night. It's a difficult time anytime we go home and we leave our family. I love this ministry. I love this church. I love the South way better than I love the North. No question about it. But my closest relative is over 600 miles away. I'm not a martyr. I'm not asking for your sympathy this morning. I'm not saying any of that. We pulled out of their driveway at 7 o'clock before we left. Before we walked out of the door, my father gathered us around and he had a word of prayer with us. He said, you know, sometimes it gets kind of lonely being all the way down south by yourself. And the truth of the matter is, he's right. Now look, I don't say this today because I need your sympathy, because I don't need it. But the reality is there's a lot of people sitting in this room who could do something for God, but you're afraid God will take you somewhere that you don't want to go. Now, I'm not saying God's going to call you out of this place or out of this church, because I don't think it's the will of God for everybody. But God may want you to do something more for Him than you've ever done in your life. And unless you're willing to take His hand and trust that wherever He takes you, He's in full control. And wherever He guides you, He knows where you're going. He knows what will take place. God knows every step of the way. But you've got to have some faith. Talking to Brother Jimmy Sides, we were talking the other day, Brother, yesterday I think it was. When we first came here, we didn't have a house to live in. Didn't know anybody. Brother Jimmy Sides was so gracious to allow us to stay in their home. And I remember the first night as we got the keys and everybody that was there, Brother Jesse Rainey was there, and Brother Terry Nelson, I think, helped us unload the handful of things we had in our van, and they shut the door and they walked away, and I thought, well, just me and you, God. In Mississippi. But you know what? Looking back all those years later, I wouldn't trade it for anything. By the way, that doesn't have anything to do with this preacher or this lady right here. That's because of God Almighty. And I am pleading with you today, I am begging you as a preacher of the gospel, where are the Christians who will stand up and say, I'm going to take God's hand and wherever He leads me, if He wants me to serve in a capacity that I've never served in before, if He wants me to do more for Him and give more for Him and step forward for Him and to do something greater, I will go where you want me to go. God, lead me by your hand. One of the things that Jabez prayed in his prayer, and may I encourage you today, my friend, you need God's guidance in your life. There may be a few who sit in the auditorium this morning to think, preacher, I've got it all figured out and I'm all right. I got news for you. You don't have it figured out. And you do need God's help, and you do need God's guidance, and perhaps the reason you're struggling today in your life is because you won't, by faith, follow Him. Jabez asked for the blessing and the benefits, and he asked for God to lead him. And then finally, he asked for this. Here's the last one. He asked for God's protection. Boy, I like this. The last words here, that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He asked God to deliver him or to keep him from evil. And by the way, all of us ought to strive for that in our life. There's all sorts of exhortation found in the Word of God about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, exercise thyself therefore unto godliness. Titus chapter 2, we are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. You understand, we are the testimony to this world. We are the light of the gospel. We are the salt of the world. And there is a lost world out there who is watching you and looking at your life, they're following your life, and they can't see Christ if we don't keep ourselves from evil. If we don't beg God that He would keep us from evil. Perhaps, may I go out on a limb here? Perhaps one of the reasons why we can't help the world with the beam in their eye is because of the mote in our own eye. Maybe, hold on to your seat. Maybe one of the reasons why your kids are out of church and your grandkids are out of church today is because they look at mama's life and they look at granddaddy's life and it's no different than their life. Maybe one of the reasons why you can't reach the people you work with or the people that started the business with you or the people that you strive together day by day or the people that are your family that you rub shoulders with, maybe one of the reasons we have such a hard time reaching them is because our life is no different than their life, and they've seen the evil in our life. They've seen the hypocrisy. They've seen the lifestyle that we live, and there is no difference. Jabez was concerned about all that. Am I allowed to preach like that on Sunday morning? He was concerned about all that, and he said, God, keep me from evil. Help me, Lord, to be free from sin. And may I say to you today, God won't deliver you from sin if you constantly put yourself in a world of sin. I mentioned this morning in my Sunday school class some things about that. If you constantly live your life in the world and live your life in sin, don't expect that God's going to deliver you from sin. If an alcoholic has a problem with alcohol, it would be foolish for him to spend his time at a nightclub. We can say amen to that, and we understand that illustration, but my friend, it's no different for you. If you struggle with pornography, you're foolish to watch television at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight at night. And by the way, the family sees that. There are things in our life, if we would stand for God and we would have a hatred for sin, like is evident in this passage, I'm saying to you today, where are the men of God and the ladies of God who would stand and say, may sin be free from my life. May I live holy and righteous and just in this world. I'm tired of the devil getting the upper hand. I'm tired of being beat up by the flesh. I'm tired of by the world getting victory over me. I want to live for God and I want the world to know it in my life. Where are the Christians today who would say that? May we say with fervency as Jabez did, oh God, keep me. God, keep me from evil. Lord, let it not be the case in my life. I wonder in your life, as you stack up the things in your own Christianity and the things that you prayed for, how do they compare? Now notice one thought finally. Look at the last few words of verse number 10. The Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. Wasn't that amazing? And God gave him the answer to his prayer. Don't raise your hand this morning, but you ever look around and it seems like everybody else gets an answer but you? You ever look around and think, wish I could get my prayers answered like that. These are some pretty basic elements that ought to be in all of our lives. May God help us that we'll strive to see that they're there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to hear the Word of God and to see its application. Lord, I pray that we would do justly with the Word of God now. May it be received. Holy Spirit of God, would you touch our hearts in these moments? May there be great liberty. I pray for Christians today, God, who you've pricked their heart. May they stand for you today. Your heads are bowed and your eyes